Father, with the name of love above all others, and every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Once again, I'm glad that you're joining us. Patrick Conley with you again. Glad that you are listening in, whether you're listening on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday on Relevant Radio 1330 AM, or whether you're listening on some of our archives. We are always glad to have our listeners and hoping that this show is edifying and inspiring to you, as well as perhaps creating some ideas about how you might help others to rediscover, as we say in the promo there, rediscover full life in the Church, rediscover the life of following Jesus and the life that comes there. So we're headed into the 13th Sunday of Ordinary Time this weekend, which is, lucky number 13. And, we got some interesting things in the gospel. Jesus is saying to us, that quizzical statement of whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've done some vamping on that in the past. Just a quick note that, remember that Jesus perfects our love. And so if we place him first, our love for these others, it's not that that's a bad thing. It's just that it needs to fit in the right place. But our love for our fathers, our love for our mothers, our love for our children, those things are perfected when we love Jesus first. In fact, we love them more. So, in other words, if you love your father or mother more than you love Jesus, you don't love your father or mother enough, or as much as you could. If you love your son or daughter more than you love Jesus, you don't love your son or daughter as much as you could. You don't love them enough. And so there's something very important there. But in the second part of our gospel, Jesus goes into whoever receives you receives me. Again, another interesting take on our participation in the divine life that Jesus has come to bring and to share, that's instituted in and through the sacraments, specifically the sacrament of baptism. And it's wonderful that we get the baptismal, kind of the explanation of one of the earliest, I'm sure, explanations of baptismal theology, if you will, from St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 6, for our second reading this Sunday as well. In fact, this is the same epistle lesson that's drawn from for the Easter Vigil, because ordinarily, we have many people getting baptized at the Easter Vigil, and St. Paul tells us that when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death, we're buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as he was raised from the dead, we too might live in the newness of life. We are incorporated into him. We become one with him. In fact, so much so that he is our head and we are his body. Right? And so it makes sense that whoever receives us then receives him. And so it makes sense in our role, but it also gives us a little bit of something to shoot for there too, because although this is not necessarily baptism accomplishes that for us, but we also need to live into it according to our will, of course. We need to live into our unity with Christ. It goes on in the gospel, Jesus goes on to say that whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet receives a prophet's reward, and whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So it's not only about our attitude of ourselves and who we are in Christ, but it's also about who we are in our relationship with others, right? And so we do need to be on the lookout for where Christ is present and coming to us through others as well. We receive a prophet because he is a prophet, not because we like the way he looks or we agree with him politically on all these things or, you know, all these things. We need to be sure that we're focusing in on where he is in Christ. Same with a righteous man. Of course, no one is righteous. St. Paul tells us that as well. No one is righteous, not even one. But there is the great gift of righteousness that's given to us through our incorporation into Christ. And so when someone is righteous, they are in Christ, if they're truly righteous. When we receive somebody because they're righteous, we receive them because they are in Christ. And then we receive Christ's reward. And so we need to be on the lookout for and open to how Christ is coming to us in others. And then, of course, he rounds it off with this great, whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, i.e. a follower, right? He will surely not lose his reward. We are incorporated into Christ, who gave his life, his everything for us, and therefore we too are called to give our lives, our everything, for the sake of others. And indeed, St. Paul reminds us of that as well, as he's talking about how we are to be crucified with Christ. Jesus himself says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is not the imposition on his part of something that's onerous and something that is meant to be a huge burden, because remember, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but rather we are to be incorporated into him to live out a life that is given up in love for others. So that's my little thoughts about the gospel reading this week. We got a great show coming up here on the Rediscover Hour today. We've got Father Paul Shovlin with us, who's going to be talking to us specifically about his role as being the chaplain for New Brighton Department of Public Safety, which includes police, fire, emergency services, that sort of thing. And I know the police have been a lot in the media lately, so we're going to be talking to him. A little bit later on, we'll be talking with Janice Matlin, who is part of the Missionary Discipleship Program that was running through the series that was running through this last year. We'll talk about kind of how we went through that, and that's sponsored by the Office of Evangelization out of our Archdiocese. And then finally, at the end of the show, we're going to be talking with Father John Paul Erickson specifically about the Feast of St. Peter and Paul. So it's a patronal feast coming up for us in our Archdiocese on June the 29th. He's going to be talking to us a little bit more about Saints Peter and Paul. Before we get going, though, let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And my first guest is pastor of St. John the Baptist Catholic Church and School, beginning July 1st anyway, and he is also the community chaplain for New Brighton Department of Public Safety. He says he is an avid runner, and he enjoys competing in road races across the metro, enjoying fishing and skiing as well. Father Paul Shovlin. Father Shovlin, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us, especially as I know the police have been in the news a lot lately, and we want to focus in on your role as community chaplain for the New Brighton Department of Public Safety. So tell us a little bit about that role. What does that role look like for you, and who do you minister to?
So I'm the community chaplain here at New Brighton Department of Public Safety, and it was a program that was started back in 2018, actually January 2nd of 2018. I began my role as chaplain over there. It's designed to primarily provide spiritual care resources for the members of our public safety department, so both police and fire department. I'm called to minister to them. So instead of being, like, for example, responding to death calls or those sorts of things like oftentimes a chaplain does, my focus is more so internal. So I focus on the spiritual needs of both the police and the fire department, ministering to them first and foremost through this. And then we have other paid chaplains that are like the Ramsey County chaplain, for example, for our department. They're the ones that would respond and assist with a family who's grieving the loss of a loved one or dealing with a tragedy or of that sorts. So my focus has been very much internal. It's been a great opportunity, though, to get to know our police and fire department members, who are often members of the local community of New Brighton and live within my parish boundaries. So it's provided me an opportunity as well to get to know many people locally, and as well as the leaders, our mayor and our other city council members, also the commission members that work within the city, being able to get to know them, as well as various other volunteer groups that help around the New Brighton Public Safety Department. It's been a really good opportunity just to have some bridges into community, but also allow our community to connect more with public safety. And they get to know me, I get to know them. I do ride-alongs, I attend different events with them, trainings with our fire department and police department. And so I've gotten to know all of our police environment and women, which has been great. So, one of the officers actually pulled a parishioner over on her way to church here last summer, I believe it was, and she told her where she was going, or she told the officer where she was going, and the officer said to her, "Oh, so you're going to see Father Paul?" And she said, "Well, I'm going to see Jesus, but I'll probably see Father Paul." that was just kind of a neat ministry moment. That yes, it's about the Lord, but also to just to see the connection between the police department and our parishioners.
I love it. But of course, in seeing you, they're seeing in persona Christi Capitis. Right. They're seeing Christ as well, right?
Yep.
So,
yep.
Right.
Absolutely.
So, I'm just wondering too, Father, if as you've I guess I don't know what your familiarity was with these emergency services beforehand. I know my familiarity has only been shaped by really guesses and what I see in the news and that sort of thing. I don't really get a sense of what, I've never done a ride along. I don't have a real good sense of what a day in, day out looks like, maybe specifically for police officers. What have you learned about it? And can you give us a snapshot of what it's like for them?
Yeah, absolutely. So it is very challenging, as a priest. So I typically see, we deal with sin, right? We deal with sin. But typically when I'm dealing with sin, it's people who are contrite and who want forgiveness, who are seeking the Lord's love and mercy. And they deal with people and sin as well. But oftentimes the people in the sin they're not typically contrite. Typically they can be evasive or in denial or trying to avoid the conflict and flee. It's very demanding. The hours are long. Our department usually is 12-hour shifts, and so it can be very, very draining on the officers. And especially when you're a young officer, you start out and typically you're working, the lesser desired shifts, which typically are the night shifts. And so when you start out as a young officer, that's what your experience often first. We're good about rotating them, though, but it can be very challenging. So as you're getting used to your career and obviously that, but then trying to learn. We do a really good job, though, of training the officers with the field training, FTO, we call it, field training officers. And so they learn over the course of as long a time as needed, but it's usually several months. They learn the ins and outs of the job. And it's a challenging line of work, though. I've as a priest, you see people in different aspects, different change of scenery or different emotions that you deal with. So this past Saturday, for example, I celebrated a baptism here at church at 9 a.m., and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful ceremony, and the family was very happy and very joyful, and we had a great conversation. And literally, I got back to my office, and I got a phone call, like, the minute I walked in the door saying, "My dad just died. Can you come pray with his body and pray with our family that are gathered here?" And so I literally went from like birth to death, just an instant. And just that range of emotions is obviously challenging, to go from joyful to grieving. But this is a sense too of what police officers and firefighters deal with too. So they go respond to, an emergency and are able to assist a family and really help, in a situation, whether it's, I gave an example of a child that was choking on a pretzel that we had to respond to, and we got there and were able to help the family, and the medics came too, and the child was okay, and it was very joyful and peaceful, and then after being stressful at first, and then you go to a domestic dispute where the husband or wife are very angry and they don't want the officers there, and they can even get the situation can get even more frustrating or more challenging, and you have to really de-escalate that situation and trying to meet them at different emotional levels and range of mental capacity. It's very challenging to be able to go from one extreme to the other extreme. But police officers do that, and they try to do it with grace and peace as well. And people aren't always cooperative. You see this on the about all these peaceful demonstrations and so forth, and you know, peaceful is a relative word, unfortunately, nowadays. With certain people use it to in different situations. So I've been on a ride-along before, too, where we were, you know, just driving along the road. It was 40-mile-an-hour zone. We saw somebody going about 60, and we flipped around and went towards him, and he took off, and he was going over. He was going very fast, and we went pretty fast too. But we ended up calling off the chase just because it was dangerous. And then later on, about 15 minutes later, we found another officer found his car, and the driver had crashed into a wall, and he was actually drinking and driving, and he was obviously impaired and should not have been driving, and that's why he fled us. And so you see this side, or this uncooperative side of humanity as well, and that's really frustrating, and that's very taxing on you as human beings. You see the negative side of life, and as a police officer, it can be really hard when that's what you see day in and day out, is just this constant negative side, the sinful aspects of humanity, especially when people aren't cooperative, when they aren't contrite, when they're resisting, and when they're derogatory. And I've seen it before where officers get called names and just are disrespected by the people we're dealing with, and it can be very challenging for them. So I think society tends to be pretty harsh on them right now, especially, but it's hard to understand exactly what goes through their mind and through an entire shift.
Right. And I think one of the things that we've encountered here recently is that people tend to come to some sort of an understanding about the police, be it, you know, that they're all bad or that they're all good. They tend to just lump everybody together that they're the same. But I mean, I guess I'm saying the obvious here, but obviously there are different people on the force, right? And so you're going to see a number of different people who are more righteous than others, as it were. Has that been your experience?
Yeah, I mean, I've been very fortunate in New Brighton. We have a lot. All of our officers are great, and firefighters too. So I've been very fortunate in that. And yeah, I mean, some of them are more open with their faith, and some of them aren't. But at the same time, too, I'm just respectful of those boundaries, and I'm here to serve them. And in my particular role, I'm not just to serve just the Catholics on the force, but I'm called to serve all the firefighters and policemen and women. And so, for example, like one of our firefighters is actually becoming Catholic, and so he's in RCIA right now and taking the steps. He's actually meeting with another parishioner who's also a firefighter but for a different department, and so that's just been great to walk with him as well through the process of becoming Catholic, but also see his growth spiritually on the path to holiness.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Wonderful to hear. Now, you've done some work. We were just talking just before we started the interview about how you've done some work with the police chiefs of Minnesota. Is that right?
Correct. Yeah. So our chaplain here at New Brighton Public Safety, our director here at New Brighton Public Safety is Tony Patsnick, and he is actually the chaplain to the chiefs of the state of Minnesota. So the chiefs of police throughout the state have their own organization, and they do trainings and convocation, different events where they have opportunities to learn and grow, and just a kind of ongoing formation as priests often do too. And so about a year and a half ago, I guess it was now, I had the opportunity to go to Fort Ripley and do a presentation with our chief. I spoke about my role, and Tony spoke about the importance of spiritually supporting our police and fire departments. And so we gave a presentation just on the importance of not only mental and physical training for our officers, but spirit and support, but also spiritual support. So Tony's sure. Been a great asset just for the chiefs of Minnesota, as he's a strong Christian man and desires to help our chiefs of Minnesota spiritually nourish their and support their personnel. But he here too at New Brighton has done a great job of just creating a culture where it's okay to talk about your faith, and where it's encouraged to live out your faith. So that's been really good to see. So we've done one live person, and then I've done a recorded training or a recorded presentation as well that they can watch later. But nice. It's been good to see too, just the chiefs of police, their desire to spiritually support their officers, because they too realize how important it is for their own life, and then they want it to be passed on to their officers and the officers they serve with.
Right. We've only got about a couple minutes left, Father, and I did want to make sure and ask you, what are some of the ways that we as the lay faithful can live out respect for our police officers, but also to pray for them? What can we pray for?
Yeah, so pray for peace for them, especially, and for the people that they're responding to. Actually, growing up in St. Michael, and my mom and dad, they would always, you know, pray the Hail Mary when we heard the sirens go by. And actually, one of those times, back in before I was born, actually, 1984, they heard the sirens go, and my mom and older brother and sister prayed a Hail Mary for the firefighters or police officers, whoever it was responding to the call, and ended up they were responding to a farm accident that happened with my grandpa. And praise God, it was miraculous, and he was okay. He ended up being okay after a long road to recovery. But just praying when you see the sirens go by, praying when you pull over, as you let a firefighter or fire truck or a police officer or ambulance go by, praying for all the first responders and for peace for them, but also for those who they're responding to. That's a really good practice to have. So I encourage that first and foremost. But then secondly, obviously, just to introduce yourself to the officers in the community, you know, to send them an email or reach out to them. Obviously, in this COVID world, it's a little bit harder to have some face-to-face contact. Going to like our firefighter open house or police department's open houses, just to meet the officers. National Night Out, to participate in National Night Out and get to know the public safety that comes around, and introduce yourself to them and welcome them into the community. I think that's important, to be proactive in getting to know them, let them know you, but also you know them. So it's sometimes, again, you think you can be afraid of them, that you want to kind of keep a distance, but the police here are here to protect you. They're not here to catch you, but they're here to support you and protect you and to serve you and maintain your safety. So if they know you, they can know more so what you need. Just as a spiritual father, I want to know that my parishioners, I think they as protective in their role, they want to know you as well, so that they know how to protect you and keep you safe. So I think those are
wonderful.
Just a couple of good ways.
Great. Well, Father Paul Shovlin, Community Chaplain for New Brighton Department of Public Safety, and beginning July 1st, the pastor at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church and School, beginning in New Brighton as well. Thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all the work that you do, Father.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. God bless you.
All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got Janice Matlin with us. She's a former missionary discipleship participant. She's going to share with us about the series. So stay with us.
Are you near retirement? Don't let taxes and fees chip away at your retirement savings. Those little charges add up quickly and eat away at your hard-earned nest egg. That's the last thing you want. Take control. Build lasting retirement security with an annuity from Catholic United Financial. We offer a safe, secure place to preserve your money with a guaranteed rate of return. And no annual fees, no transfer fees, no account service fees, no hidden fees, none. Nada. We guarantee a competitive interest rate no matter what the market's doing. Maximize your savings. Transfer funds to a new Catholic United Bonus Plan annuity and get a first-year bonus interest rate. Honor your faith with Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We're there for life.
Pope Francis, he's having an incredible impact on people coming back to the faith.
And his emphasis on encounter, to go out ourselves and meet these people where they're at.
Let's work together to do the work of the new evangelization.
Relevant Radio.
Can you come alive?
And my next guest graduated magna cum laude from the University of Dayton in 2012 and also received her master's in education in 2014. She's a middle school teacher at St. Joseph's in Waconia, and she lives in Waconia and often spotted running through town. The second runner on our program today. She's also in the church choir and looking forward to when the choirs can come back together again. Joining me now is Janice Matlin. Janice, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Patrick. It's good to be here.
Well, Janice, how did you first hear of the Missionary Discipleship Series?
I heard it just in several different ways at church. I think it was in bulletins. But what convinced me to go was receiving a physical flyer in my school mailbox from our parish formation person, Cheryl Sauls, and I was like, oh, all right. I think that means I should do this, and thankfully staff and teachers received a discounted price. Things like that made me think, hey, this has got to be worth it. Let's put the time into this.
Wonderful. And so you signed up, and well, what was it like as you started into the series? What was the first session like?
I was really surprised to see so many people there, and a wide variety of parishioners and a lot of other staff members, and it was cool to know that I was going to be on this journey with a bunch of other people, and plenty that I already knew, and some new faces as well, to hopefully gain some perspectives and insight whenever there is an opportunity to share.
Yeah, wonderful. So just in case our listeners need to come up to speed with what Missionary Discipleship Series looks like. Now, it's a month of weekly meetings followed by some, and it's interspersed with what we call accompaniment activities to help people grow their faith. There's a time in between that month's worth and then another month in the winter. So 1 month in the fall, 1 month in the winter, and 1 month in the spring. So it's a little bit, it's not your typical kind of setup for a series like this. Did you find that setup actually helpful, or were there drawbacks to it as well?
I thought it was definitely helpful because if it was 12 weeks in succession, I think that's a lot harder to commit to, because I did have a different commitment on Thursday nights, just one Thursday a month, and if I had missed three consecutive months of that commitment, I wouldn't have felt as comfortable doing that. But missing just three months at more random and sporadically was something I could manage and didn't deter me from deciding to do the series.
Yeah, well, that was kind of the intent, I know, when it was set up, that it should be hopefully a little bit easier to commit to for people, busy people like yourself. So do you have a favorite part of the series, Janice?
I definitely would say I enjoyed the spring sessions the most, the ones that happened in May, because we really were learning about how to spread our faith out, because October was about our personal prayer life. February's focus was on finding our gifts and talents and strengths that God is calling us to share. And then spring was more like, how do we do that? How do we put that into action in our lives in a realistic way? Not being too forceful in what we're sharing with others, but not being too passive either.
Yeah, it's sometimes a hard line to keep, but that's exactly what we want, is we don't want to be banging people over the head, of course, but at the same time, we don't want to be silent either. So have you seen fruits from the series so far during the life that you've lived while going through the series and then since then as well?
I have to say that I got the most out of, I would say, both the winter and the spring, and seeing applications to my life. It was actually getting a little bit eerie. There were a couple of times in February when we were still teaching in a real classroom where we would mention there would be a main topic in a session on the Thursday night, and then Friday morning I would find myself talking about the same topic just by chance in my classroom, in teaching my seventh graders faith lessons the next day. I was like, oh my gosh, this is definitely God working, because I certainly did not plan that. I didn't even look ahead to the sessions to know it was coming. It just really was able to make me share some insights with my, bring it down to a seventh grade level and share some personalized insights with them that I hope had some meaning. And I always got more excited when I said, oh my gosh, I just learned about this last night. See, there are always new things to learn, even for adults. So I liked that. And then in the spring, I feel like I can see the potential avenues where I can share, but I haven't really had that exact opportunity yet. I think just from being more closed off, as we all are, and, you know, getting used to the new routines, even within practicing our own faith, let alone trying to adequately share that with others. So I'm kind of keeping that in my back pocket more and still looking for opportunities, but it's been a little bit more challenging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly. Well, and we should mention, too, now, ideally, of course, the Missionary Discipleship Series is all done in person during these months there's 4 weeks of meetings, and that's all in person. And then there's not another in-person meeting usually until the following one, excepting for a couple of, we had an adoration night. I know we were meant to have a Called and Gifted workshop as part of the series as well, but, that one got postponed because of COVID. But then the spring session was actually done over Zoom. We debated, I know, in the office as to whether to cancel it or postpone it until we could do it live, but we ended up doing it online. How did that work for you? How did you think it worked to have the series online?
I really enjoyed it in that format just as much. At first, and because, again, the beauty of technology is that we did have a space where we could put in our questions live and read the feedback of others live. And actually, as we got more comfortable through the week, through those 4 weeks in the spring here, people were feeling more comfortable to type in more as we went along. And I think we were able to actually share more that way, even though it's not as maybe connected as it would be in person. People could share as the speakers were going along in a respectful way that's, you know, didn't stop the speaker. Mm-hmm. And I think gave more people the opportunity to share. And because of the format, I think we had fewer participants going on at that point. So if there's fewer people, you feel like you can have your voice be heard more at a greater likelihood than if there were more. So it was kind of like a blessing in disguise, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me just remind everybody that you're listening to the Rediscover Hour program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis on Relevant Radio 1330 WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul. Yeah, and I being part of the series as well as an MC and as a now and again presenter anyway, I thought that online way of doing things actually worked out fairly well. I appreciated, like you said, the opportunity to share some while the speakers were presenting. That was good. But it makes me think, too, about the community that attends the Missionary Discipleship Series. What do you think, if a parish was really committed to sending a number of parishioners, what do you think the Missionary Discipleship Series could do for a parish in terms of revitalizing love for the Lord and then a desire to share about him with others?
I think it can really bring together, first of all people from all different backgrounds. Because some set ministries in our churches, you know, people think, oh, you know, maybe that's for retired people or that's for people with kids or things like that. This is such a general calling that I think people are reintroduced to different parts of their faith or even just learning the way some of the information is presented. I truly learn new things and very useful facts moving forward. And because there are 12 different sessions, maybe not all 12 will strike you in a personal way, but there's going to be something along the way that strikes you personally and strikes you into action to then serve in the church in some capacity, or just strengthen your own faith in order to do more down the line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. And let's talk a little bit about the materials that came out either in between the weekly sessions or in between the fall month in the fall and the month in the spring or winter and the month in the winter and the month in the spring, these, as they're called, the accompaniment materials that came along. What were they like, and were they of help as well?
I think some definitely were. It was a matter of being disciplined enough for me to open them, even though I'd say, oh, I'll read that later. There were some weeks where I didn't keep up with it as much, admittedly. Especially just anything extra during the school year, when it comes to me trying to do it myself as opposed to going and committing to it, attending something, is just like night and day. You know, I wanted to read it, but if it's like not as likely as actually, that was what was so cool about having in-person sessions, is no matter what was going on, it forced me to go and take that time. So in the format of my life, I didn't find it to be as nearly as useful as the sessions themselves, but the potential was definitely there.
Okay, fair enough. So the hopes are to continue the Missionary Discipleship Series starting this fall again. Of course, we don't know exactly where we'll be in terms of reopening, in terms of COVID and the pandemic, etc. But if we do run the series, we run it live again, or if we run it online for that matter, what would you say to somebody who might be interested in the series but wants to know more, or maybe they found out some and they're kind of sitting on the fence whether I should do this or not? What would you say to them, Jen?
I would say that to just definitely go for it. If you're questioning it at all, it's a way to, you know, where everything is given to you and you're learning so much that, you know, no one's asking you really to take that active role yet. It's an opportunity to be informed. And also, you know, if that's the same kind of person that always is sometimes debating, like, oh, should I go on this church retreat? Where, again, it's like that consecutive commitment. Usually you have to commit a whole weekend. Mm-hmm. Just the benefit of just making a commitment to these 12 nights, but in 3 different months,
mm-hmm.
you'll find a way to make that work for someone that's concerned about the time. It's just definitely time well spent and worth it. You don't feel like you're losing time. In other words, you feel like you're only gaining value in that time spent.
I think that's a pretty good, I think, advertisement for it right there, is that you're not losing time, but you're gaining from it. That's a great way of looking at it. So, well, Janice, we want to thank you for being so open about your participation in Missionary Discipleship. And I want to communicate to you and to others that we'll still definitely want the called and gifted to be part of that, because it is, as you said, knowing our own gifts, it is really fundamentally important on how we reach out to others. But I thank you for being on the program with us today, and pray all good things for you and that you continue to see fruits from your participation in the series. Thanks, Janice.
Thank you, Patrick. Have a great rest of the day.
Okay, you too. So if you are interested in looking up more about missionary discipleship, please go to archspm.org/faith-and-discipleship/missionary-discipleship. You know what? Just go to archspm.org and click the little search bar in the upper right-hand corner and type in missionary discipleship. There you'll come across a webpage that talks all about what the different sessions are, and what's included in the sessions. So yeah, as we get more information and as we look ahead to the fall, and if we're going to be running the series again live or online, you will certainly find more information there. All right, so we're going to head into our second break. When we come back, we're going to have Father John Paul Erickson with us talking about the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, which is coming up very soon. Stay with us.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it. Well,
dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about
yes.
the end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really, really understand it.
Yeah, it helps.
So, I don't know, concentrated. And I need
it's,
to
yes, answer. Rather, I talk fast, yes.
Oh, it's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi,
good.
Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
if you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
But I sing in your glory now. I sing in your glory now. I sing in your glory now and forever.
And my next guest is Father John Paul Erickson, who's the pastor of Transfiguration in Idyllic, Oakdale, Minnesota, director of the Archdiocesan Worship from 2008 to 2018. He says he enjoys reading, walking, chilling with friends, and he has five siblings, two of whom are professed religious sisters. Father Erickson, always great, good to have you on the program. Welcome back.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to hear your wonderful, sonorous voice, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity.
Wonderful. And I got to say, Father, that I'm grateful that you said you enjoy walking. Our first two guests today are avid runners. I'm a walker myself, so I like walking much more than running. So thank you. I'm in the same camp.
And you know, truth to tell, brother, I say walking, but it's more like a leisurely saunter. I just walk out the door and you keep your eyes open and you take where the spirit and the lights will allow you to go.
Right, right. Which for me is oftentimes the nearest recliner.
Amen,
all right,
amen,
so,
brother. Amen.
All right, fair enough. But somebody who didn't sit in recliners very often, I would imagine, two individuals are Saints Peter and Paul, who is what we want to talk to you about today. We've got their feast day coming up on June 29th. What's the significance of having both Saints Peter and St. Paul's feast days on the same day, Father?
Yeah, it's a great question, Patrick. I would offer, and I suspect that there's a historical reason for the tying of these two men together, of course, in terms of the church's history. But what I would like to offer as an explanation is that both of these men represent the two directions of our life of faith. One is the direction of unity, that we are called to be members of a family, that is the family of the church. And our experience of the faith, our learning of the faith, is first of all the faith of the mother. It is the faith of our mother, the church. So we receive the faith from the church. We live the faith in community. The faith must be lived typically in a parish setting where we live with others. And this is represented, I think, very well, Patrick, by St. Peter. St. Peter, of course, the first pope. St. Peter called by the Lord to be the rock upon which he will build his church. St. Peter represents this tendency, but this need as Christians to be people of communion, people of unity with one another through the medium of the church. And Paul, on the other hand, really is the missionary side of the equation. I like to say it's two sides of the same coin. Whereas St. Peter and his mission as the source of unity, the visible head of the church in the world, here this side of the veil, so too St. Paul represents this need, and it's a universal need, by the way. It's not just priests' roles, it's not just nuns, it's not just professional church people, but every single baptized Christian is called to be a missionary. And St. Paul, of course, the great missionary who brings the message of salvation to the Gentiles in the earliest years of the church, he represents this outward focus. And I'll tell you, Patrick, because I'm sure you've experienced, sometimes these two tendencies, this Petrine tendency to unity and this Pauline tendency or call to mission, can be in tension. You know, the need to be in unity with the church can sometimes close us off to the real struggles of the day. And we can have a fortress mentality when we are called to be out in the world and engaging in the real lives of people. On the other hand, one can be so focused on mission that one can forget who one is, that we're sent out, and there can be at times compromises with spirit of the world because we're not fully aware of who we are, because we're not maintaining that unity with the church. So both sides of the equation are critically important, not just for theologians or bishops or priests, but for every Christian. We must be people, in summary, of communion and people of mission.
I think that's wonderful, especially as our previous interview was just about the Missionary Discipleship series. And as I hear you speak, I'm thinking, well, St. Paul is a great patron of missionary. St. Peter's a great patron of discipleship, of following our Lord. Not that they both aren't both, but keeping them together is fulfilling that missionary discipleship role, isn't it?
That's a beautiful way of putting it. I hadn't thought about that, but you're exactly right. Then that pairing together covers both of those facets. You know, at the front of our beautiful cathedral here in St. Paul, you know, we have both men. We have Peter and Paul together and, you know, pictured together. One facet of their life that I think is worth mentioning is that they didn't always get along. You know, they weren't always lovey-dovey. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the Acts of the Apostles speaks about St. Paul challenging St. Peter to his face. You know, that's good for us to remember, because in this call of missionary discipleship, it's not going to be always, you know, real easy. We're called to go out of our comfort zones. We're called to walk with people that sometimes we don't get along with. We're called to enter in a dialogue with folks that maybe initially we would withdraw from. But it is the universal call to be missionary disciples, to go out while also staying in union with Jesus. So that's a wonderful connection, missionary discipleship and Peter and Paul.
Well, if I may, let me drill down into that unity piece and just what that means nowadays, because I think it seems to me, Father, that we're in some interesting times, to put it mildly, in terms of how politicized and partisan we've become as a nation and as a society. And I'm thinking specifically, oftentimes we just jump to these conclusions that if we disagree with somebody else, then they must be seen as the enemy. But that's not what was going on with Saints Peter and Paul, obviously,
no,
right?
That's exactly right. And I couldn't agree with you more about the division. And let's remember, you know, diabolical, you know, this phrase, as I understand it, comes from this notion of the divider. The devil is the divider, dia, to divide into two. And that's something which the devil did from the very start. He divided our first parents from God, he divides us from one another, and he divides us from our shepherds. You know, I am rather astounded at times how forcefully people can speak in criticism of the shepherds of the church. And I understand the frustration, I really do. But we always have to remember that we are called to be all together, walking together in unity of the church, which is effected through our union with the bishops. Now, to your point, we also remember that, you know, as sons and daughters of the one Father, we are called to speak up for the truth. We are called to defend the teachings of Jesus, even when they are unpopular. And at times, the leaders of the church, us poor priests, bishops, lay leaders, need to be reminded of our you know, fundamental call and of our need to stand fast with Jesus. But that always needs to be done. I repeat, always. With respect and love, always for respect mm-hmm. for the office, always for an understanding that we are sons and daughters of the church. But yes, we must, and I think this is something, Patrick, that we as Christians have a special responsibility to do in a world. We can show how we can have very different opinions about things, but still be in unity, because that's part of what Catholic is about. We are universal. And yet we look around the Catholic world, all kinds of different ways of celebrating the sacraments. I speak here not of illegitimate ways, but of the rites of the church. All kinds of different reflections upon the mystery of life that is seen through Christian art of different forms, but all very beautiful. Well, why can't we as believers, and even people of goodwill, why can't we disagree about things about which people of goodwill can disagree, while also remaining fast in unity? Incredibly important point.
Yeah, and I think even fleshing that out a little bit more, Father, I'm just going to ask you if you have words of advice as to, because we're not trying to squelch hearty and respectful disagreement where it's needed or where it's necessary, so that we can, well, St. Paul himself adjures us, you know, that we need to be of the same mind, he writes to the church, the Philippians, and to be of the same mind and to have that sort of discussion, but to do so out of a place of respect. Man, I even wonder if we know how to do that anymore. Any suggestions about how we can have a respectful disagreement with somebody? Not even, let's not take it into account of the church's shepherds right now, but even say layperson to layperson or priest to priest or something like that.
Yeah, absolutely. A couple of things, and I want to preface this by saying that I want to be very clear, I'm not always the best example of this, but I think one thing we always have to ask ourselves, when we are engaging in dialogue with someone that we really disagree with, and that we know this could be a sensitive topic, I think we have to, first of all, before we enter into that conversation, if we have a chance, we have to pray. We have to pray for wisdom, and we have to pray that we can have the eyes to see in the other one like ourselves, one who is made for love, one whom God loves. The other point, too, is we have to ask ourselves, you know, why am I engaging in this conversation? Am I engaging in it because I truly want to help this person come to know the truth? Or is it because I want to be right, you know? Is it because I want to prove my point, as true as it might be? And I certainly fall into this. It's fun to be right. It is fun to win an argument. It's fun to do that. It's fun for the person to say, to hear, gosh, you know what? You were right about that. But that's not what we're called to engage in dialogue. It's to instruct the ignorant. That's a clear work of mercy. And then finally, I promise you, finally, if when we're engaged in this conversation and things are getting heated, I think we have to be willing to step back. And I admit, sometimes this is awkward. Sometimes we can't necessarily do it. But if we really find ourselves that our passions, our emotions, are overtaking our ability to treat the person with respect and love, if we're seeing red, we're unable to see real clarity, and all we see is the other, we got to step back. We have to say, now is not the time. We're going to have to continue this later. Even if it's about important things, I think that's an important point, because, boy, the devil sure can get in there, and we can end up saying things that we know aren't true, but we just got to get our stupid dig in, you know, because emotion is carrying us away. So pray, strive to, you know, remember that the other person is one like yourself. Ask your motivation for the dialogue. Really, why are you entering into this in the first place? What do you hope to do here? And then if you're getting carried away, step back.
Right. And as fun as it is to be right, which you acknowledge, and you are absolutely right about that, so hopefully I'm having some fun there. It's also not very fun to be wrong. And so I think maybe some of that, too, is we need to humbly admit when we are wrong, right?
Absolutely. And here again, I think we have an example of St. Peter. Well, gosh, St. Paul, too, for that matter, both of them. I think an absolutely foundational piece of both men's lives was an experience of mercy in both of them. And I can't hammer that home strong enough, because every Christian must have some, I think, personal experience of God's mercy. We speak about a personal relationship with Jesus. I would step back and say, even before that develops, we must have a personal experience of God's mercy, which means we have to have a personal experience of our need for mercy. St. Peter has that with his betrayal. And then later on, he admits, you know, I was wrong about the notion that the Jewish that the Gentile converts have to be circumcised. I was wrong about that. I was wrong about what we should avoid, the Gentiles should avoid when they become a Christian. I was wrong about that. And then you got St. Paul, who was flat out wrong about the definition of the Messiah, about his identity. And he is able, through a revelation of God's mercy, to understand he was just flat out wrong. And he was pursuing, you know, the persecution of Christians, the very children of God. I've got to think that throughout Paul's life, and we see this in his writings, you know, to Romans and Galatians, speaking about the unmerited gift of God's love, that's because he knew it personally. It's not because of some erudite study of Scripture. He knew it. Mm-hmm. He knew that he had been chosen, the least of all, to be a beloved of the Father. So the admission of our own guilt, the admission of our own capacity to be wrong in small things but also in great things, is pretty darn important for an experience of God's love and for missionary discipleship.
Amen. Amen to that. Well, Father Erickson, only a few seconds remaining, but I don't want to let you get away without giving us your blessing, please, and through the intercession of Saints Peter and Paul, please.
Amen. Through the intercession of Saint Peter and Paul, the great pillars of the church, may Almighty God give us the grace and the strength to be men and women of communion and men and women of mission. And may God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, bless us and always remain with us.
Amen. Well, Father Erickson, always a delight to speak with you. Thank you for your insights, and may we celebrate well on June the 29th, Saints Peter and Paul. Thanks, Father.
Amen. Thanks, Patrick. Take care.
All right, you too. We are going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as always, have a number of things to share with you, so stay with us.
Hi, this is Matt Burke, former Minnesota Viking and Super Bowl champion here for Catholic United Financial. Did you know Catholic United Financial is now a $1 billion company? Not bad for starting over 140 years ago in a St. Paul church basement with $635 and change. They aren't the biggest, but they're absolutely rock solid when it comes to your finances. You don't get to $1 billion in assets by being anything less. They've sold life insurance from the start, when it was about people pooling their resources to help each other in times of need. They also provide ultra-safe and secure financial products like annuities, which are a great complement to anyone's financial portfolio. And they now offer Medicare Supplement Health Insurance for those 65 and older. Maybe it's time you aligned your finances with your faith, like my family did, and join a $1 billion financial company you can trust. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org.
I'll find you there. I'll find you there. It's here that I call.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. As parishes are starting to reopen, just a reminder, check with your local parish for specific reopening schedules and guidelines. Dispensation from obligation to attend Sunday Mass continues, and Archbishop Hebda is strongly encouraging those over the age of 65 and others who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19 not to attend Mass. To stay on top of COVID-19's effects around the Archdiocese, go to archspm.org/COVID-19. On that page, you can also find resources of where to view Masses online and on TV.
You can also catch daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at noon with Father Rocky, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. with Drew Mariani, Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
And two other ways you can pray specifically in the midst of this pandemic. First, commit to daily prayer for healthcare workers. All you got to do is text ARCHSPM-HEALTHCARE to 55321. Second, take a moment to pray each time a COVID-19 anointing cord priest is dispatched to give last rites. To sign up for that, text ARCHSPM-ANOINTING to 55321. For more information and for online sign-up, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
We have some great priests, religious, and deacons in our archdiocese, but we can always use more. Why not come to the next Holy Hour for Vocations, Tuesday, July 14th, 7 to 8 p.m. at Holy Name of Jesus in Wayzata. Come spend an hour with Jesus to pray for an increase in vocations to the priesthood, consecrated life, and the diaconate. Attendance limited to 250 people, social distancing guidelines. For all the information, visit archspm.org/events.
And if you're looking for other ways to grow your faith, head over to archspm.org/events, where you can find more information on upcoming talks and presentations to be held online. And of course, you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address. Paul, you holding up okay?
I'm holding up. Well, by a thread.
By a thread, yes, I know. Well, it's I can imagine the radio business is rather busy even when there's a pandemic afoot.
We're rolling right along. It's actually going pretty well.
Good. Well, I'm glad to hear it, and thank you for all your work with us and with the Rediscover Hour. Speaking of which, on the next Rediscover Hour, Kelly Walquist is going to join us as the director of the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute. She'll provide an update on class registrations and any program adaptations that are coming up. Also, Richard Alleman is going to help us take a Catholic look at the 4th of July, at patriotism, and what constitutes true freedom for us as Americans and human beings. That's what's coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 12:30, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. They're there for life. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio.
Rediscover.